Good morning, everyone. It's hard to believe summer is in the thick of things right now. We're already past the longest day of the year and we're into summer, so it's good to have summer here finally, so we're looking forward to it. We're going to be continuing on in our series in Hebrews again. This is part 11 of our series. And I'll be discussing Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. And next week, we're planning to have our service on Sunday morning. Since the National will no longer be doing their service on Sunday morning, we will be having our service on Sunday morning, and we've decided to go with the 10 o'clock message. So that'll be starting next Sunday at 10 o'clock. So let's get into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as we're learning, is a very practical book. And often after a doctrinal explanation, the author points out how believers should therefore respond to the truth that Christ has brought to them. After several chapters of doctrine, verse 19 begins with an exhortation or an admonition to the believers. And this is one of the climactic points in the book of Hebrews. Five exhortations are given. It's like, since the old covenant is done away, since we have been forgiven by Christ, what are we now supposed to do? So let's begin in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. The writer says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," the author begins before he gives his exhortation by reminding us that we have two major benefits in Jesus Christ. First, we can now confidently enter the most holy place. And this has only been possible through the coming of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin that allows us to enter and have a relationship with God himself. Secondly, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Therefore, we have these benefits, he says. We should respond because of this in five different ways. We read in Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having your hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." We can now know God. We can really know God. We can commune and fellowship with him as never before. And how is this possible? This is done where the writer encourages us to follow the admonitions that are given in the next five points. The first point given is, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. As believers, our first responsibility is to draw near to God. Jesus Christ has opened a way into God's presence for us. He's taken our sins upon himself. He's bore the guilt and judgment of them for all of us. And he has freed us from sin and removed the penalty that was on our shoulders. He is now ready to present us to God as being sinless and righteous. Jesus Christ has made us acceptable to God. He has provided a new and living way into the holiest place of all, into the very presence of God himself. We can now know God, and we can come and have a relationship with him in a very personal level. So, therefore, the admonition is to draw near to God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. It's important that we approach God with a sincere heart. What does it mean to have a sincere heart? Genuineness, sincerity, honesty, meaningful and without hypocrisy. A sincere believer knows that Jesus Christ has opened the door into God's presence. Therefore, the believer is thankful and appreciative of what has been done for them. He is glad and joyful. He feels free and at liberty to enter the presence of God. He's enthusiastic and excited about that relationship that he can have. Therefore, the aspect of drawing near is so important. There is no hypocrisy or insincerity or dishonesty in a sincere heart. A sincere heart knows and understands what Jesus has done for us. It knows that we can now draw near to God. It knows that we can commune in fellowship with God. It knows that we can walk in praise and thanksgiving to God all day. And it knows that we have the presence and the power of God looking after us and caring for us every day. It knows that God will deliver us from trials and temptations. Too many times, brethren, we live in a world that takes us off of what our focus should be. We get so wrapped up in the worlds around us, and the world around us sometimes, that we forget to draw near to God as much as we should. And as a result, we drift. We forget the wonderful thing that Christ has done for us and how he's opened a new and living way into the presence of God. And we must have full assurance of faith and believe in what Christ has done for us. That he is the one person who can and does give us access into God's presence. That Christ and Christ alone makes us acceptable to God. And being absolutely convinced that his sacrificial death made us acceptable to God. Sometimes, however, humanity has a different picture of what they should do. Sometimes people feel that I'm a good person. I do good works. That should be enough. I don't need Jesus Christ. Or I belong to a church and I go to church every week. Do I really need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or I've been baptized. Or because, you know, I've never really done anything really, really bad. I've had some small sins. But you know, all of these are good things and every one of us should still do them. Because we need to be decent and live moral lives. But these things do not make us acceptable to God. Jesus Christ alone, his sacrifice, and accepting his sacrifice for us is the only thing that makes us acceptable before God. His paying the penalty for every one of us. There's nothing that we can do of our own human strength that can pay that penalty. We must have hearts and bodies that are perfectly cleansed and washed. The point is this, we should accept the cleansing that Christ has given us. And use it for its purpose, to draw closer to God. It says in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the gate that Jesus Christ has given us. And they will come in and go out and find pasture. We read in James 4:8. He said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to draw near to God. That's the first admonition. The second one given, the second admonition or exhortation given, is let us hold fast to the hope that we profess. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Another responsibility we have as a believer, is to hold fast to our hope. We are to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we believe two things. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And his sacrifice for us makes it possible for God to forgive our sins. And secondly, that Jesus is also the risen Lord. Our high priest, who is now seated at the right hand of God, where he is our perfect mediator or intercessor, who makes us acceptable to God, who views us as perfect and sinless because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. When we profess Christ to be our Savior and Lord, we are to hold fast to our hope without wavering. As believers, you know, it's easy to tune into the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this world, and there's a lot of things out there that Satan likes to distract us. But we need to tune in to those things that are right and true and just, and avoid those things that are contrary to walking in God's truth. We are to hold fast to the belief that Jesus died for us and rose again. And as a believer, we seek not to let circumstances, trials, or temptations shake our faith. Remember, Christ is faithful toward us, and we need to be faithful toward him, keeping him central in our thoughts. The third admonition that is given in the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And the admonition is, again, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Notice the focus. It's not that we should do good works or do good deeds. That's true. But the focus here is on encouraging others to do good works, to spur one another on. Not just exhorting one another, but thinking how we might help others to do better. Our relationship with God is affected by our relationship with others. We as believers have a responsibility to stir up one another to love and good works. Note the word used also here is consider. We are to consider how we may spur one another on. Consider comes from the Greek word katenomen. It means to give attention to fix our attention upon, to give continuous care, to watch over. What an exhortation we have to believers to give attention to one another, fix our attention upon one another, give continuous care to one another, and watch over one another. How different the churches in the world would be if we all focused on this exhortation and admonition in our lives, in spurring one another on. And note what it is here that we are to give attention to make sure that we are stirred up and living for Christ, to make sure we are loving one another and doing good works. This simply means that we are to be considerate of one another, have concern for one another, meet one another's needs, strengthen one another in their weaknesses, and help one another through the trials and the difficulties that they're facing. It means that we are to love, not just in words, but we are to love in action. And loving in action goes way deeper than words, saying I love you. It means our actions conveying our, we might be feeding the poor, visiting the sick or the shut-ins, looking after the orphans or the children, or those who don't have parents, that don't have the homes that they really need. Being a friend to the lonely, helping the hurting and the downcast, the broken-hearted, giving direction to the empty and those without purpose. Being a believer is so much more than just going to church every weekend. That's a cop-out way of just going to church. Being a believer is so much more. It's a 9-to-5 or a 24-hour job every day of our lives and how we live our lives and how we interact with others. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The reasons we interact with one another, brethren, as believers, is we help each other, we spur each other on, we interact, we sharpen each other, and we help each other to be better believers. We need to give attention to one another. Why? Maybe it's to make sure that we aren't slacking, to stir one another up to love and good works. Sometimes the best friend we could be is to give a word of correction to somebody who needs correction. And some of my best friends aren't afraid to sometimes tell me like it is, because sometimes I need a kick in the pants, and sometimes we do. We need a little bit of correction. This is the duty of the new and living faith that Jesus Christ has given us. It's not a dead faith. It's a faith that stirs us to action, that stirs us to live, truly live, in a world showing love and good works to those around us. After all, what is the new commandment that Jesus Christ has given us? He says, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have a responsibility to carry out the commands given in the Bible. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking here, brethren, about the one another commands of the Bible. There's over 50 one another commands given in the Bible. Each one of those one another commands could be a sermon in itself. And each one of those are things we can live and can change our lives, and it can change the lives of others when we follow through on these commands that are given to us. I really encourage you, if you haven't done so, take the time to do a personal study on each of these one another commands. And you'll learn a lot from it. I know I've done studies on them too. We move on now to Hebrews 10:25. It says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Here we see the fourth admonition that is given of how we should respond when we see what Christ has done for us. Let us not forsake, or let us not give up meeting together as we should. As a believer, we have a responsibility to interact with other Christians, to attend church, to worship together, and not neglect worshiping together. We are not to forsake the assembling. However, during these present times, during COVID-19, we cannot do that. But we are able to still meet together. We're able to still call each other on the phone. We're able to meet over Zoom meetings on the internet. We have online prayer meetings that meet every Tuesday night. And there's some encouraging news here, brethren, about that. A few years ago, we tried to have a prayer meeting before church. We would have two or three people show up on average for the prayer meeting. Since we've been running the Zoom evening prayer meetings, we have between 15 to 20 people joining us every week for intercessory prayer, for prayer in our prayer group. To me, that's encouraging, brethren. That's tremendously encouraging. We also have our weekly, we've had weekly games nights, we've had all our life groups have been meeting online. And what's even been more encouraging too is our normal church service before COVID came was probably about 45 to 50 people. Our average church attendance on our Zoom meeting is between 65 to 70 people that are linked into our Zoom meetings on Saturday morning, which will be Sunday morning next week. That's encouraging to see many more that have joined us. But we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important. Yet there are some in the last 3 months that have not logged on to one of our Zoom meetings. And it's not that difficult. We don't need to have a computer. We don't need to have a tablet. We don't need to have a smartphone. All you have to do is have a phone, and most everybody has a phone, a telephone. So you can join our community that is so critical that we need to be a part of community, brethren. It's important. I guess maybe it comes down to what do we value in life? Is watching TV more important than committing an hour on Saturday morning or Sunday morning to attend a Zoom service? I think it comes down to priorities, really it does. When we read verse 25 more closely, we see the word is often stressed. It says believers are to assemble together to worship in prayer, to study the word of God for ministry and witnessing. And when we read verse 25, the word often is stressed. We are to assemble together, what, every 3-4 months? No, often, as much as we can. Believers need each other, the presence, fellowship, and the strength, encouragement, and care, and love that we can give each other. We need to be with each other often. And note, some had forsaken the church even in the early days. This has happened throughout all generations, but the need is just as great in our day today as it was in the first century. It says here that we are to exhort one another all the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's coming. Well, brethren, we are way, way closer than the church in the first century to the Lord's coming was. We are much, much closer to the Lord's coming than the church was in the first century. And the Lord's coming could be for us today. We could have a heart attack. We could drive out on the street and get in a head-on car collision and we're dead. Our day has come. It is the Lord's day for us. So, brethren, we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so much more as we see the day approaching. Therefore, we are to exhort one another so much so we don't fall away. I love this next slide here. And how many of us have fallen prey to this? And I love it where the little sheep is wandering off from the flock saying, "Fooey on them, I can do it just as well on my own." And we see this a lot. I see people that have left the body of Christ over the years only to end up getting a real mess in their lives because they were going to do it on their own. It was just them and Christ. But God never designed the human being to be self-sufficient on their own. We need the body, we need the church to encourage us, to give us strength along the way. Because Satan is as a roaring lion around us. And it's the lives of other people around us, their encouragement that can help keep us strong. Their kick in the pants sometimes that can help get on the right track. It can help us, brethren, to really stay strong. So we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Christian writer William Barclay gives three reasons which keep a person from worshiping with God or with other believers. He said some people may not go to church because of fear. Some may be ashamed to show others that they're going to church because they don't want anybody to know they're going to church. Some may live or work with people who mock them for going to church. Some may have friends that laugh at them, those who are believers. There's others that may want to be a secret disciple. But brethren, that's impossible to be a secret disciple. For the discipleship kills the secrecy, or the secrecy kills the discipleship. We can't be a secret disciple. Let me read that again. The discipleship kills the secrecy, and the secrecy stops us from discipling others. Remember, we demonstrate our loyalty on whose side we are by attending church. And the sermon may be poor, the worship may be so-so, but the church gives us a chance to really help and show whose side of the fence we are standing on. Some may not go to church because of pride or status, as William Barclay goes on to say. Some may dislike the common people at church since they feel that they're a step above the lowlifes that go to church. It's difficult to attend church when we make fun of believers. And also, he said, there are churches in this country which are more like country clubs than churches, where it's kind of a private club. And the last point, William Barclay goes on to say, some may not go to church because of conceit. Some may believe and state that they do not need the church. They may feel that they are intellectually beyond the body of Christ. Social snobbery is bad, but spiritual and intellectual snobbery is even worse. There is no man who can live the Christian life and can neglect the fellowship of the church. If any man feels that he can do so, let him remember he comes to God not only to get, but to give. We go to church not just to get. We come to church, brethren, to give, to share, to encourage one another, to help one another. If we feel that the church has faults, which it does, it is our duty to come and to help and mend those faults. You have heard it said that if you find a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. That's a good point. don't go ahead and join that church because it won't be perfect anymore if you join it. So why do we gather? It seems that some first century Jewish Christians were no longer meeting together. Perhaps they were pressured by the Jewish community. Perhaps they were disappointed and discouraged that Jesus Christ had not returned. Many of the Jews in the first century were persecuted terribly. Many lost their lives. Many lost their loved ones. Many lost a lot of things. And they really knew that they needed the community of the body of Christ around them. So the author urges us, don't drop out. If you don't meet with one another, you can't show love. You can't practice the one another commands, and you can't help each other, so you can all end strong. The fifth admonition is also given in Hebrews 10:25, where it says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It says we are to encourage one another is the fifth admonition. The first century Jewish Christians needed that so much. Many of them suffered immensely at the hands of the Romans. And the persecutions, if you've ever studied church history and you read what they went through, it was not pretty. And they needed that encouragement so much. And we need that today too. We live in a world where we need the help and encouragement of one another. And Jesus Christ will return, and his return is not that far off. And he will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There's a scripture that says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith, us faithful to him? Will he find us walking in faith? Debbie's going to talk a little more about that next week as she gets into the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. The remainder of chapter 10 now is a warning, a danger of apostasy and withdrawing from Christ. So the rest of chapter 10 now is a warning. It's a warning given that is one of the most severe warnings given to Christian believers. And it's the fourth warning given in the book of Hebrews. What is apostasy, what is talking about here? It refers to a falling away. Unlike backsliding, which believers can do, we all have weaknesses and we fail at times. But apostasy is different. I'm not talking about someone who sins out of weakness. Apostates turn away because they were never born again. They believe the gospel, they join with believers for a time and appear to be legitimate, but they corrupt the truth and are ungodly and rebellious. It talks a little bit about this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, they did not really belong to us, for if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged with us. Goes on in Hebrews 10:26-27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Here we see a warning to those who desire to keep on sinning and make no effort to follow the new way of life that God offers. We see a warning given. What is it when it refers to willful sin? Those who willfully sin do not accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking here about a spiritual weakness where we fall occasionally, because we do. Though willful sin is where we don't accept the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's shed blood is the only sacrifice for sins that is acceptable to God. Our salvation comes from accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior and accepting his sacrifice for our sins in our lives. And it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed and forgiven. The passage seems to be written to the person who has maybe received the knowledge of the truth and continues to sin willfully. As I said, this is a very serious warning. The Apostle John talks about this attitude of wanting to walk in sin or in darkness. We read about this in 1 John 1, 6 to 10. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We as believers are saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Willful sin breaks our fellowship with God and one another, and it hurts. Sin hurts. It destroys relationships. It causes a lot of hurt among mankind. It's important to remember we have to give an answer also to however we live our lives. Brethren, do we want to gamble with our lives? When God calls us, do we want to live by every word that is written in Scripture? Or do we want to go as far away from God and walk along that cliff, just hoping we won't fall over the edge of that cliff and fall to our death? I think when we live our lives, we may need to make wiser decisions and choices. How are we going to live our lives? And that really comes down to us. Does this mean the man has committed the unpardonable sin and can never be forgiven? Even if he repents and turns to God? Does this mean what the scripture is saying? No, that's not what it's saying. This passage does not say that in any place. What scripture is saying, the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ have no effect on a person who continues to live in sin and sin willfully and who does not accept what Christ has done for them in their lives. Christ's sacrifice cannot cover sins if we refuse to turn to him and accept his sacrifice for our lives. And as we know, Jesus Christ laid down his life for every man, woman, and child that has ever been born on the earth. He did that for every man, woman, and child. He laid down his life for all of us. So how should that behoove us to respond when we look at what he has done for us? We go on into Hebrews 10, 28 to 29. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think somebody deserves to be punished who has trampled the blood of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, a person who sins willfully commits some very serious sins. All sin is wrong, all sin is bad. But first off, he tramples God's very own Son underfoot. A person who willfully sins knows that Christ is the Son of God, but he rejects Christ's sacrifice. He refuses to obey and do what God wants in his life. And he shows contempt for Christ by choosing to do whatever he wants and ignore what Christ wants him to do. Secondly, he counts the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. The willful sinner considered the blood of Christ as worthless and useless in saving a person. Others may feel living a good life is all that's required, not realizing that does not remove the penalty of death. Forgetting that our righteousness, brethren, our best of righteousness is as filthy rags. So we humanly cannot be righteous. Righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ and he's shedding our blood and paying the penalty and making us perfect with God. Others reject the blood of Christ because to them, they find blood repulsive and distasteful. They see Christianity as a bloody religion. Yet what does it say in Hebrews 9:22? It tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, without Christ's sacrifice, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Scripture is clear on this. The third point taken from these last verses I read, a willful sinner also insults the Spirit of grace, the very person who showers the grace of God upon men, the Holy Spirit. The word despise means to insult or outrage. And how does a person insult the Holy Spirit? God has given us all a conscience, and we can sear that conscience. By sensing the inner pull of the Spirit to repent and change and follow God, but instead of doing that, yet rejecting that and ignoring the conviction of the Spirit, we can reject or ignore what the Spirit is telling us. We can also despise the Holy Spirit by professing that we are a follower of Christ, yet we continue to live a lifestyle that is contrary to where God wants us to live, and we don't really care. We read on in Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the judge. He is the sovereign majesty of the universe, who is holy, righteous, pure. He knows all, he rules all, and he reigns. And God looks at sin, and he hates sin because of what sin does. Sin hurts. It hurts our relationship with God, and it hurts our relationship with others. And that's why God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to wipe away that sin so that we can have a relationship with him and help have a relationship with other people too. God is a living God, and he will judge. We will have to give an answer one day for how we live our lives. And there's a penalty for sin to be paid, and that penalty was paid by Jesus Christ. So when we ignore that penalty, we still have to pay the penalty ourselves when we reject Jesus Christ. If we reject the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't expect forgiveness, can we? And we have to really think about things like this. Hebrews 10:32-39 goes on to say, remember those early days after you received the light, when you endured in the great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting promises. These were the Christians in that time period. And it's appeal here to the drifters, you know, to remember where we came from and don't drift in our lives. My wife gave a wonderful message on drifting in the first part of this series. And there's an appeal here to every generation to not lose our first love, to not drift. Remember when God called us. Remember how you suffered persecution for your faith. Remember how you were persecuted. Remember how your property was taken and your loved ones were killed in front of you. He said, don't lose faith. Goes on in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in a little while, he is coming and will come and will not delay. A writer encourages us not to cast away our confidence, but to endure, to stand fast. We need to endure, and that's why we need each other, brethren, to help us to stand fast. The word patience means to endure and persevere and be steadfast in doing the will of God. And then we go on to read verse 38. And it says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We must live by faith and not draw back. True followers of God will live by faith and walk by faith. The belief that Christ laid down his life for them, bore their sins and guilt for all, and that we are freed now to walk in a relationship and communion with God. What a wonderful faith, a new and living faith we've been given. And next week, Debbie will be continuing on in the series in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and talking a lot more on the subject of faith. So at this time, we'll say a closing prayer. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for the words that were written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. It may seem like a long time, but these words are just as applicable for us in our lives today. Help us in our lives so we will take these admonitions to heart, to draw near to you, and daily look to you in our lives and strive for communion and relationship with you. Help us not to let go of the hope that you've called us to. It's a wonderful hope. And help us, Father, to also spur one another on to love and good works. Help us to have people around us that can spur us as individuals also onto love and good works. Help us to grow in our one another commands of loving one another and helping one another. Also, Father, help us not to give up meeting together. It's an interesting world we live in right now with COVID-19. We cannot meet together in person, but we can still meet together, probably the second best way of meeting together on Zoom. Meeting together as we call one another, we spend time talking to one another. We can still do these things, Father. Help no one to be left out, Father, in our church community. Help everybody to feel a part of our community here. And give us wisdom to see where we can help and encourage one another as we walk this life, sometimes living in isolation. Help us also, Father, so we will encourage one another so much more as we see this day approaching. And Father, we are living in a time of a time that's never before happened like this, where we see the pandemic raging around the world. But Father, we do know one thing, that you have not left us. You are with us. And we know that you will be with us to the end, and you're helping us through all things. So we ask for your Spirit to guide and lead us in every way to be the children you want us to be and to carry on the work that you want us to do. Thank you for all the blessings you give us now, and help us to follow the lead of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and continue to work with every one of us this day. We ask for all this now in the name of your Son, our soon coming King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.